we haven't been recording any of this, that we're talking about what it looks like to live in this kingdom that God has created, and specifically to look at what it means to be in an ordered kingdom. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll read that together in a moment. But then we're going to take some time to practice. And we'll share a little bit about what that's going to look like in a minute. Francois and I are going to lead you through some practice, and then we're going to give you some practice to take home. But 1 Corinthians 14, a lot of what it talks about is that when the church comes together, that one of the things that God wants us to do is to share his words, and he specifically mentions prophecy. Now, does anyone get a little scared when we start talking about prophecy? I grew up in a church which... it was in the South. We didn't say redden up the place. I don't know. Maybe that's another state that says that.
Pennsylvania, I'm sorry.
Oh, it's Pennsylvania. Well, the South, Pennsylvania. Wow. All those Yankees up there in Pennsylvania saying crazy things. But in the South, I went to a church, and it was one of those churches that, you know, a lot of people loved the Lord. We did a lot of great things in the community. It was a great place to grow up. It was a very large church, and of course, it had its challenges, and it's, you know, and since I've been there, it's had even greater challenges. But so I, you know, continue to love that church, though. And one of the things that we would do is that we would read passages in the scripture about spiritual gifts, and there were certain types of spiritual gifts that we would focus on. So we would focus on things like teaching, administration. We would take these spiritual gifts tests. Has anyone taken a spiritual gift inventory before? And you answer these questions and you fill in the, you know, you circle these numbers, and then whichever numbers come up and whichever rows tells you, oh, this is your spiritual gift. And it was always interesting because some of the spiritual gifts that are in the Bible were not on the inventory. And there were some spiritual gifts on the inventory that weren't in the Bible. So I always got worship leader. I've yet to find that one in here. I think there is a spiritual gift related to worship leading. And I don't know what you think about this, but if there is one, I'm not sure that I have it. But you know, I do what I can. I enjoy it. I love it. But there's other things that stick out to me as being more me. And maybe each of you have something like that. That there's you know, as you read through these gifts. But then we would take the other spiritual gifts and we would just kind of give them new names. Just give them new names to make them a little more palatable. So, for example, I would never, growing up in my church, would have gone to someone and say, I have a prophecy for you. Never. But you know what we did a lot? I think the Lord wants me to tell you something. Well, what is that? Where did that message come from? It came from the Lord, presumably. So then what would the Bible call it? Prophecy. Or there would be times when we would be praying and someone would say, hey, are you struggling with da-da-da-da-da? And like, yeah, how'd you know? I don't know, I just know. Well, it's a word of knowledge, right? This is what the scripture talks about. And here's the other thing. We would never talk about someone having the gift of healing, but we would pray for people and they would get healed. So we would just kind of sidestep some of the challenge of the language that the scripture uses, give it our own wording so that everyone could be okay with it. I think the Lord cares more that we're living these things out than that we use certain words for it. But he gives us words. And so I think we can use them. Now, the other thing with prophecy in particular is, have any of you ever thought about prophecy and it makes you a little uncomfortable thinking, well, what about the bad things that could happen? Right? We're going to talk about those a little bit today, too. Bad things can happen with any of these gifts. By the way, I would say bad things can happen with preaching. People can preach wrongly just as much as they can prophesy wrongly, right? People can administrate wrongly just as much as they could speak in tongues wrongly. So we got to be careful not to overemphasize the risks related to some of the gifts versus the others, because it'll make us too complacent about some and then overly worried about others. But God can work through all of them because they're all gifts that he gives. And, you know, I think if we were to kind of do a very quick recap of where we've been and then get into our text, the very first sermon a couple of weeks ago on this was just this idea that we, the church, were meant to embody and reveal the culture of heaven on earth. Another way of saying that is we are to be God's kingdom on earth. We're supposed to be showing the world the things that God believes, the things that God does, the ways that God loves, and the ways that he acts. That's our job. That's our calling. You know, it would be nice, maybe, if you put your faith in Christ and immediately you got zipped up to heaven. Would anyone like that? Anyone feeling like, you know, I think I've had enough of earth. I've had enough of the fallen world. I wouldn't mind spending getting an advanced ticket to heaven, right? Like Elijah, I don't actually want to die. Maybe just send a chariot for me, Lord, and just take me up to heaven. Or like Enoch, he walked with the Lord and then he was no more. Like, what in the world was that? Maybe that would be nice. But God doesn't do that. Jesus, in his last night with his disciples, he says, I've called you out of the world, and now I send you into the world. And he sends them with the same mission that he had. And then we said, well, how can we do this? Because I don't know how to exhibit the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the Bible gives us the answer. It's to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned that the Bible uses two different words. In English, it's one word, but in Greek, two different words to talk about the filling of the Spirit. Plerao and pimplemi. You don't have to remember that, but there's two. One of them is this idea of being constantly filled with the character and love of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's something that you cultivate and you have all the time. The other speaks to this filling of power for certain moments to exhibit God's glory and his majesty and power on earth. So for example, when you wake up in the morning and you pray to the Lord, and I kind of mentioned this earlier, you surrender yourself to God and say, Lord, thank you again for your salvation. I take joy and delight in what you've done for me in Jesus Christ. That's one kind of being filled with the Spirit. And the other kind is maybe you do encounter someone who needs healing and you pray for them and they get healed. There's that filling of that power. And I mentioned that the power filling, the Bible never records people praying for that kind of filling. They pray for faithfulness, and then God gives them the filling of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the thing they're asking the power to do. So again, we need to be practicing. We need to be active in order to receive that kind of filling. And I said there's two ways the Spirit fills us. He fills us and helps us to express God's kingdom by the fruit of the Spirit. And he fills us to express God's kingdom by the gifts of the Spirit, right? So the fruit of the Spirit is the character of God, and it's not the fruits of the Spirit. You don't pick and choose. It's not a list that you draw from. It literally is the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and he's acting in and through you so that you display his character. And then the gifts of the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit's indwelling you, and he's acting in and through you to display the power of God. The power of the God through the gifts of the Spirit. So that's the really quick recap. So then the question would be, what would this look like? And this isn't exhaustive, it's just we're going to look at one example. One example of how we can display the kingdom of God, the culture of heaven, through spiritual gifts. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 12. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. First Corinthians 14, starting in verse 1, says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Can we get that? There we go. Oh. This. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is this distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will be ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them are without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. This is the word of the Lord. All right. So twice in that passage, Paul talks about eagerly desiring the gifts. First, he says, eagerly desire the gifts. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I remember, again, growing up, and there were certain gifts, again, that we didn't focus on and didn't talk about. And then I remember going to college, and I went to a school where the professors there taught that these gifts were not for today. That the what they would call the miraculous gifts were not for today. That they had stopped operating sometime around the closing of the writing of the scripture. And I remember, as I heard their reasoning and I heard their arguments for it, I had not really thought about this before. And again, growing up in a church where we didn't talk about these things a lot, I was open to their arguments. And then as they explained their reasoning, one by one, I saw, to me, flaws in those arguments. And it had nothing to do with me being a part of a charismatic church. I wasn't. It had nothing to do with experiencing some of these gifts in person. In fact, most of my exposure to spiritual gifts was very much in a negative context for me. But as I looked at the scripture, I began to come to believe that these gifts are for the church for all time. For all time. And I was struck by what is essentially a command in scripture to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And I realized that I didn't. I didn't eagerly desire them. I was kind of scared of them. I was worried about them. I saw a lot of room for negative outcomes in them. And I've heard some of those over the years from a lot of different people. And mostly they fall into three categories that I've noticed. One is a fear of evil spirits. In fact, I was talking to someone recently and he said, you know, I've got a friend who does deliverance ministry. So, you know, he's praying and meeting with people who are oppressed by demons. And he said, one of the things he said was that a lot of these people come from charismatic churches. And so the conclusion this guy has drawn is that being in a charismatic church opens you up to evil spirits. Now, that's an interesting comment. But have any of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but have any of you ever worried like, hey, if we open ourselves up to these things, might we be opening ourselves up not just to the Holy Spirit, but to false spirits? And the answer is, you could be. You could be. But I'm wondering, are there any of us in here who haven't been pursuing these gifts, who have still felt attacks from our enemy? I'm a very, very part-time still a financial planner. This is what I used to do that work before I came here. I still do it a very little bit. And one of the things that I learned early on as a financial planner, because I would meet with clients and they would say things like, I've got this money and I don't want to take any risk with it. And I learned very early on that the idea of not having risk is, it's a falsehood. There's no such thing as no risk. In fact, every single thing that you could do financially carries a risk. So, for example, if you put your money in the stock market, then the market could go down and you could lose your money. And you think, oh, well, then I don't want to put it into stocks. I'll put it into bonds because those are safer. And a bond is a loan that you make to a company. Well, the loan could be defaulted on and you could lose money. okay, well, I don't want to put it in bonds. I'm going to put it in treasury bills. And treasury bills or even just a bank account, right? You put it in your bank account. And I don't know if anyone is getting less than 2 or 3% in your bank account and then inflation hit 9%. And then you realize, oh, I lost value there too. I could basically lose out by keeping my money in a safe place. And guys, guess what? Believe it or not, even the banks and the federal government of the United States of America can fail. So there's risk there. There's no such thing as a no-risk investment. And I think the same is true when we think about these matters of spiritual gifts. There's no risk-free way to engage the Lord. And there's no risk-free way to engage the world. It's impossible. And so, for example, could false spirits come and speak to a person through prophecy to you? Yes, right. So then what should we do about that? Should we avoid prophecy? Well, no, because if God says he wants to speak to us through it and he wants us to desire this gift, then there's a risk in not seeking the gift too. And here's the way I want us to think about it very quickly is, when we have those fears, they're valid, but then we can remind ourselves, who do we trust more? Do we trust the demons more, or do we trust the Lord more? If the demons can speak to us, and we're worried about that, how much more can God speak to us? And then guess what God did as a safeguard? He actually gifted the church with people who have the discernment of spirits. And he actually gifted people with knowledge of the scripture who are teachers so that we can evaluate what is being shared and what is being said. God is doing that to safeguard us. And it doesn't mean it's all that we never run afoul of those things. Just in the same way that every time that anyone gets up to preach the word, they should be preaching the word well. But if we are not, sometimes it will be noticed, sometimes it might be missed. It's the same thing. But it doesn't mean we stop preaching the word because there could be error. And it's the same with this. They're not totally different categories. The spiritual gift of teaching and preaching is from the same spirit that gives the gift of prophecy and discernment of spirits and revelation of knowledge and wisdom. And the speaking and interpretation of tongues. All of it's from the same spirit. Another challenge or fear that I had and that I've heard is that, well, could there be human manipulation? Like, there are some people who just want attention. There are some people who just want to be seen. And I remember I was sharing with Francois when I was at Line of Judah, and I was still, I was in my mid-20s. And we had a Saturday night service at that time, and I was not preaching, but I was like kind of leading the service. And some visitor who we'd never met before came up and wanted to share something. And, you know, he came up and I was kind of like this. And I held the mic out to him. And he grabbed the mic out of my hand. And I thought, this is not going to go well. And man, he went at it and started sharing what he wanted to share. And, you know, he's right here. I'm right here giving him this. And then, like, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Looking at the pastor. He didn't help me out at all. He just let me squirm. I think he's kind of enjoyed it a little bit. Just let me squirm, Pastor Roberto. And you know, what the guy was sharing, it didn't sound edifying at all. I don't even remember what he said anymore. I just remember not liking any of the moment. And that happened. And then there has to be a response. So people can do that. And there are people who God speaks to and they can be so afraid to get up and share it that they don't say anything and we miss out on the blessing. Right? And so it is actually the job of the church to evaluate not only the message, but to disciple the people who share it and evaluate their character. And God gives us tools for that. And then another fear that I've had, and that maybe some of you have had, well, what if people come and we're prophesying and then they get turned off? They get scared away. And I find this actually the most interesting of the fears. And again, I had this fear. And then one day it hit me. Who is the one giving the prophecy? Is it the person or is it the Lord? Right. So let's say, you know, we know that sometimes people give false prophecies. We know sometimes people do that. So we need to be alert to that. But if there is a genuine prophecy, who's giving it? It's the Lord. Does the Lord know who showed up at church today? Does the Lord know what will scare them and what will draw them? And then I begin to feel my nervous system relax because, oh, if the Lord knows who's here and he knows what they need, then he can choose and he can decide which gifts he wants to express on any given Sunday. Oh, that helps me relax a little bit. That fear is assuaged somewhat. And then here's a crazy thought. What if someone is turned off and we dodged a bullet? You ever thought of that? The Lord knows who he wants here and who he wants to go down the street and who he knows where he wants them. So maybe he wants to show up in a certain way to encourage someone to go somewhere else. I don't know. I mean, the Lord does things like that. And so we don't need to be overly worried about any of these three things. Because if God is the one doing the work, then he can deal with the evil spirits. He's given us tools to discern. He can deal with the hearts of people, and he's given us tools to discern. And then he can deal with who's here and who needs to hear what and who needs to receive what in any given moment. Now, ironically, also in the scripture, there's only one place in scripture I can find where a person comes to faith at church. A lot of times we say, if you've got friends who are curious about Jesus, bring them to church. But the Bible, it's not wrong to do that. The Bible never describes unbelievers at church ever, except once. And it's in 1 Corinthians 14. And he says there, in verse 24, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. They will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. The only time in Scripture where an unbeliever comes to faith in church is when people are prophesying. It's something to notice. It's something to notice. So, fears, totally understandable. But then how we respond to them, then that's the key. And God calls us to faith, not to blind, unthinking acceptance. But faith in him, faith in his ability, faith in his promises, faith in his word. So if his word says, eagerly desire the gifts, then I can feel safe eagerly desiring the gifts. And then he says, since you're eager for the gifts, excel in those that build up the church. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. We're going to look at prophecy. Tongues is a gift of God that edifies you. Wonderful. Amen. That's a good thing. But then there are also gifts that edify the church. And Paul wants us to excel in those. And he even makes a statement, and I want to not temper it because it's wrong, but like help you understand what he's saying. He says, those who prophesy are greater than those who speak in tongues. He doesn't mean you're a better person. So, you know, be cautious there. We got to be careful about ego and pride. But he is saying that this gift is more important to the church because in the church we need to be intelligible. And so, for example, if in our church someone's speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, it would be appropriate for us to say, okay, it's time to stop, unless there's an interpretation, because that's what God wants in his house. And he says that when we do these things, we do them in order. And I'm going to be really quick with this. He says in verse 13 of chapter 14, For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may reinterpret what they say. So it's okay for the person speaking to also interpret. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. That way, when I'm praising, other people can say amen to the thing that is being praised. And then he says in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul loves speaking in tongues. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue in the gathering of the body. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. And what he's saying here is this. When he says that tongues are a sign for unbelievers and that prophecy is a sign for believers, he's saying something that seems almost the exact opposite of what I just read, where he says that prophecy will help an unbeliever fall before the Lord and say, surely God is in this place. But I think when he says sign here, he's actually using the word sign to refer to a sign against someone. A sign against someone. And this is what it means. If an unbeliever is there and you speak in tongues and they don't know what you're saying and they leave thinking that we're all crazy, then they remain under judgment. Okay? They remain under judgment. It's a sign against them. And in the same way, prophecy, if we're to hear a prophecy of the Lord and we leave thinking that's not from the Lord, it's a sign against us. We need to receive the gift that God gives. So he says, when you worship together, when you come together, verse 26, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation, and everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. So if someone's speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, then we would say, thank you, but it's time to stop. Which is not to say, by the way, I think there is a difference if we're in a worship time and you're praying in a tongue. That's different than to be up, you know, up front. We say up front. I mean, obviously, these people were meeting in homes, but it's like, you can do that quietly. That's fine. But if it's for the whole church, then it needs an interpreter. And then he says, if there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. See? Quiet. This is just what Paul says about how to do this. Then 29, 2 or 3 prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. So 2 or 3 prophets should speak. So not 7, not 10. It's not that we keep going and going and going and going. Paul says, let's keep this ordered. Let's keep this in line. If a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. I almost imagine that in their church setting, again in a home probably, maybe 30, 40, 50 people there at the most, that someone's giving a prophecy and someone just stands up and talks at the same time. And someone else says, I have a prophecy too, and they start talking at the same time, and then you can't hear what any of them are saying. Paul says, don't do that. That's no good. The kingdom of heaven is an ordered kingdom. The culture of heaven is ordered. I mentioned last week, that's why God gives the gift of things like administration, so we can have an ordered model for the world. And then he says this, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. And so although there are times when the Spirit can come upon someone in a way that causes them to react in a somewhat uncontrollable way, so for example, it's a supernatural event to have the Spirit of God come on you, but it's a natural event that if when that happens, you can't hold your weight up, you fall. C.S. Lewis talks about how miracles are natural responses to supernatural initiatives. So, for example, if you can't hold your weight, you fall. The falling is not the supernatural event. The supernatural event is the Spirit of God coming on you in a way that your muscles kind of give out. And then gravity takes over. I mentioned last week laughing. If you've heard a joke that's so funny you can't stop laughing, you ever had one of those and you just cannot stop laughing? Well, the laughter is a natural response to a supernatural moment. But when it comes to prophecy or tongues or things like that, the Bible says you have control. That's a choice. That's not a visceral response. Information came to you, and then you get to decide what to do with it, either share it or not. And so, he says, if someone gets up to share and you're sharing, then you stop and you let them share. If there have already been two or three sharing, you don't get up and share more because we keep order. And so we've talked about this before, but we've actually developed some protocols for how to deal with this stuff. And I think, Veronica, are you going to pass some of those out? And I think Evan is going to pass some of these out. And I'm going to invite Francois to come up now. And we're going to talk through a little bit about what does it look like here in this place for us to do this, and then have a little bit of practice.
So my leg is dead. I crossed my leg. Sorry. All right, blood is flowing normally now. That's good.
So guys, just pass those out to everybody. And basically, it's taking what is here in the scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're applying it to a very practical setting, both our church services and also a small group that we might be a part of. And hey, Evan, can we get one of those up here as well?
Oh, yeah, I've got.
You need two?
I'm good. So, Francois, we talked about kind of grouping these into two kind of types of elements. Do you want to jump in on that?
Yeah. Now, the details of the elements, the exact words we use, that might escape me a little bit, but forgive me if that happens. But what's pretty much what you have in your hands, I'll wait for people to fully receive it, is what I think is a very beautiful document that Pastor Stephen wrote a few years ago. And if you've been part of fellowship, you are most likely familiar with this document. I referred to it myself back in December, right. I think it has the right pastoral tone, but also good counsel in terms of how we administer the use of the gifts in our midst. Sorry. What were the different?
Discernment. Discernment.
Yeah.
And then the practice.
Oh yes. Yeah. Right. So what? Sometimes I have baby brain. It seems we did discuss this at length, and I'm trying to recall what words we used in those different categories. And what you see, one way to summarize these different points, we could put them under two different categories. One would be you discern right. And then you practice right. There's some sort of an in-between category. Now, my thoughts are getting back to non-baby brain. There is one category which I would call attitude category, right? What attitude with which we approach this, how we serve one another when we use those different gifts. And multiple times in the document, you're going to see the word humble, right? Humble submission, for example, in under sharing with the community, you'll see point number three. You'll see humble submission being referred to there. Point number four has the word humility in it. So there, I think the attitude matters just as much. So you discern, and then you practice. But how do you practice? You practice with a humble attitude. Right, an attitude of love, of serving, the desire to serve and to do good. I think those are the sort of things that drive the way we should endeavor to serve one another.
Absolutely. So, in a moment, we're going to invite you to listen. Now, we don't get to control what God does. So we might take a time of listening and we might not hear anything, and that's okay. But God may choose to speak. We asked him if he would do us that great favor of speaking this morning so that we could actually do some live interaction around it.
Yeah.
But When we do that, the first thing that we do when we take time to listen is then we discern. Now, here's an idea I want to share with you. That when a prophet, let me step back one second. There is a gift of prophecy, and then there's God speaking to you. So, for example, I believe that any one of you in here can share the gospel, but some of you have the gift of evangelism. I believe that any one of you in here could potentially teach something to somebody from the scripture, but some of you have the gift of teaching. Any one of you could organize something, but some of you have the gift of administration. So I believe there are times when you could not have the gift of prophecy, but God can speak to you. Just like I think there are times when God might heal someone through your prayer, even if you don't have a gift of healing. So there's the gift is like this predominance of something in your life, but then God can speak or do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, right? So when you take time to listen, you're saying, God, are you speaking? Is there anything you want us to hear? And then you might hear something, or you might get an image, or you might get a sense of something, or you might hear a word, or it might be almost like a paragraph, or it might be a scripture that comes to mind. And then you then need to say to yourself, is this from the Lord? Mm-hmm. Is it from the Lord? And so one of the ways that you do that is you say, does it line up with this? So it helps to know this. But maybe you don't know the scripture very well, so then you would go to someone else and you'd say, does it line up with the word of God? And then you would discern together, does this sound like the Lord? Because sometimes there are things that are not going to be in the scripture. I remember a friend of mine was in Roslindale getting on a bus. And he heard the Lord say, do not get on this bus, which was strange. So he didn't get on the bus, and he got on the next bus. And then that next bus that he got on passed the first bus because it was in an accident. You can't go to the scripture and see if you should not get on this bus. Yeah. But you can see that type of thing in scripture. And at least in that case, worst case scenario, he's just 4 or 5 minutes later than he would have been. What turned out is that he got there earlier than he would have because he wasn't involved in that accident. What do you want?
And one thing I'd like to add to this too, I remember way back my early years as a young boy, my pastor used to take me around on missionary trips. So I grew up as some sort of a missionary kid. And I remember one night I had a dream about a pastor that we went to visit in one of the villages in Haiti, very remote village. And then I ought to give him $10. I had never met the man. We knew we were supposed to meet him the next day. We'd come to town to do some kind of ministry work, help plant churches, and doing all kinds of things that we used to do. And then next day, for sure, we met with that pastor, and then he started sharing his sharing with us. He didn't ask for the money, to be honest with you, but he was sharing, hey, these are the needs of the church. This is what's going on. This is what's going on. And then, quite frankly, church, I didn't give him the money. And here's the lesson. Once we went back to our room where we were staying, and then my pastor was saying, hey, you know, this is what I found out in my private conversation with this pastor. They have not eaten since yesterday. I mean, they don't know when their next meal was going to come. The Lord, and then I felt so bad, you know. Of course you would feel bad. And then I told my pastor, hey, this is what the Lord had said. Well, he said, well, don't worry about it. I'll fix it. So there was grace there for him to take care of the situation. The reason why I'm sharing this, and the reason why I think this came to mind, is many a times you will miss it. Okay? If you are operating through love and you're operating through humility, the right attitude, the Lord has a way of making things up. You know, you're not indispensable in God's kingdom. So if you miss it, don't beat yourself over the head like, oh my gosh, I must be really bad. It's more like, okay, what can I do so that next time I can be more attentive to the Lord, more responsive to the Lord? And then maybe about 7 years later, another pastor came to our church. This time we were living in Boston. Another pastor came to our church to preach. So I didn't mean to be that long, but I think this is instructive for some of you perhaps. And then that pastor was invited by another church. He was the guest of another church. He so happened to be around. We knew he was going to be around. our church asked him to come preach for us. The brother came and he preached, I mean, the living daylights out of the church. I mean, anointed sermon, the pastor dressed well and all of that. And then he went home and then we all got home. I grew up Haitian, by the way. On Sunday, my parents make a feast. I mean, that's how we live our lives. I mean, we eat for days, I mean, in one meal. I mean, my mother cooked, I mean, you name it. And as she was setting aside the food for everyone in our family, and then she said, I wonder if that pastor ate today. And then I said, and then right then and there, I sensed it in me. I said, send me. I didn't even ask her. I said, send me. She said, okay, not, no one. So she put a nice kind of thing together, and she gave it to me. I drove, found the pastor, and gave it to him. And then he just like said, thank you, Jesus. And he started crying. And then he said, I haven't eaten since yesterday morning, figure. It's been 24 hours. I preached that sermon. After finished preaching, I went back. I said, Lord, if I die, I die. But I didn't even know where my next meal was coming from. There you go, church. So you see, I learned the lesson, right? Because I learned the lesson, because I didn't beat myself over the head, then that gave me enough grace to learn when I failed the first time.
Yeah.
All right? And then the second time, I did better. Now, there might have been a third time where I missed it. All right? But it's okay. So I'm saying all of this because the Lord sometimes will put things in your heart, and then you miss it. Don't beat yourself up, right? Go to Him, you know, with humility. Again, that's the theme. And then He will coach you. He'll teach you. He'll help you do better next time.
Right. And then one last story to instruct on this is that my dad, who's a pastor, he did a lot of counseling. And he was counseling a man who was really struggling in his marriage. And the man came to me and said, I was praying and the Lord told me I need to divorce my wife. And my dad said, no, he didn't. So if a prophecy is shared, the Bible commands us that two or three prophets should speak and then the others should weigh carefully what is said. So don't be offended if you share a prophecy and then people around you say, well, let's see about that. Don't get like, well, God told me. This is not for you to, you don't have to figure it out. God told me. It's like, no, God told me that we have to figure it out right here. So don't be offended. And again, I think we call this practice because when you're learning to discern the voice of the Lord, you'll get it wrong sometimes. And it's not that Francois and I are perfect in it because we just shared, we're not. But there's wisdom in community. There's wisdom in community of people who follow the Lord and who study His word and who are attentive to the work of the Spirit. There's wisdom there. And so, you know, discerning is a big part of it. And then once we discern, then the key then is to share, but don't share more than you've been given. Because I have personally experienced someone sharing a prophecy, and I think the word they gave at first was right, and then they gave their interpretation,
right.
And then all of a sudden it turned into something like, that doesn't sound like the Lord at all.
Right.
And so it's really important that we share what we actually heard. That's part of the humility, it's part of the discerning process. And then when we're here in church, what we're inviting you to do is, if you have a word from the Lord, come to, you know, if I'm up here and Francois's there, go to Francois or go to Sonia or go to, you know, one of our leaders and say, hey, I've got this thing that I think's from the Lord. Do you think it's something I can share? And get that second level of reflection. And I remember Francois texted me a while back and Taina had a word from the Lord. And then he said, you know, call each other. And then you shared it with me. And I said, absolutely, that seems from the Lord. You please share it. But you had the humility to say, I'm submitting this to the church first before I just get up and I don't know, blurt it out. It's not the right phrase, but you know what I'm saying. That shows good character, but it also shows appreciation of the order that God has set. So anything else you want to add before we...
I'm excited. Every time we talk about spiritual gifts, that's one of the things that excites me a lot. I mean, it's like electricity going to my body right now. So I wish I could just transfer some of that excitement to you. Every time the Bible Scripture invites us, or God invites us to talk about spiritual gifts, is because there are needs and there are problems that you can meet. Mm-hmm. You see, there is no problem on planet Earth, in the universe at large, that the Spirit of God does not have a solution to.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole idea behind spiritual gifts. I was so excited when David read Psalm 20 earlier. May the Lord send you help from his sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And then the parallel element there, I think a few verses down, was he will answer you from his holy sanctuary.
Yeah.
How do you think? And then the other line says, with his right hand, he will do that. Now, do you think a big mighty hand, five fingers, will just like jump out of the skies into the through the clouds and then just like, you know, help you? God can do that. Don't get me wrong. I think the Lord does it through people.
Yeah.
He does it from his holy sanctuary. Guess what? We are God's church. So we are going to be that extension of his arm to bless others, to display his glory. You see, when we prophesy, Pastor Stephen read earlier, right? People exclaim, the Lord is among you, right? Yeah, because that is the display of his hand at work. That is the display of his presence at work. So that's spiritual gifts at work. All right?
So we've got a few minutes. Let's do a little practice. So it's going to be very simple. We're just going to invite the Lord. Is there anything you want to share with us? We're going to take a moment to listen. And then if you think that maybe God spoke to you in answer to that question, just raise your hand, and then we'll do a little live interaction around it. So let's pray. Lord, is there anything that you want to speak to us right now through your church? All right, does anyone sense that the Lord is speaking to and through them in this moment?
Any images? Any impressions?
All right, Jenny.
Since you guys started talking, there's...
All right, I'm going to bring the mic, okay? It's like we're in one of those talk shows.
Since you guys started teaching, the picture that I see is a faucet, and it had a slow drip, but the drip is increasing and the water is flowing, and what I see is just vases lined up ready to receive the water. And that's the visual that I see, and as I sit with it, there are like lines with the faucet where other faucets are being shut off while others are being increased. So that's what I see.
All right. All right, so first of all, where do we see faucets in the scripture? Are there any? No. Where do we see anything related to the Holy Spirit and water in the scripture? You're right. So river of life, spring of living water. There's a lot of references to water and the Holy Spirit. Jenny's saying that in the vision she got, or the image that she got, the faucet is being opened up more and more for vases that are ready to receive. So potentially it's saying, God is saying, I want to give you a greater experience of my Holy Spirit for all who are ready to receive it, noting that some are being turned off and some are being turned on, which means that we do have some say maybe in whether we receive. Now, How do we know, though, if that was God saying it or not? Because that's a nice thing to hear, right? I mean, I love getting prophecies that are encouraging rather than like, oh, a bad thing's going to happen tomorrow. You know, that's not as fun to hear. But then how do we know if it's the Lord?
So Beth says consistency with scripture. I'm just repeating so that yeah. everyone can hear.
And what did you say, Jenny?
Same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah. Against yeah, the word, yeah. against God's character.
Yeah.
Anything else we can do? Wait and see. Mm-hmm. So for example, so you're sharing this. Their temptation as a leader might be to say, yes, that's from the Lord, or no, it's not. But maybe what we need to do is say, let's see about this. Let's wait and watch. Mm-hmm. Esther.
Yeah, Esther.
She said, if anyone has a... Did anyone else have an image like that while we yeah. were taking time to listen and pray?
Did everyone get something similar? Water faucet, vases.
Okay, but you've seen that happen, right? Yeah. Where people... Any quick
Last
example?
Night I had something similar, actually. It was, but these were pipes more, and they were bursting. So that's actually... When Jenny shared hers... Mm. I didn't have it the same time, but mine was last night as I was thinking about the service. So, and one thing I would say, you know, the apostles talk about that in Acts. It says, well, it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. So there is always that sort of agreement that mm-hmm. we also get collectively as a body. When things like that come from the Holy Spirit, there's a sense of, yeah, it seems right to us.
And I would add one more thing, is that Paul says to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And this might be an image that would encourage us then to be courageous in desiring it if we've been reticent to desire it. Mm-hmm. So some types of prophecies tell us what will happen. Other types of prophecies encourage us to step into what can happen. So if we become more open to receiving from the Spirit, yeah. would Amen. We expect that we would experience more of the Spirit?
Amen.
Now again, yeah. we'll have to wait and see to a degree, yeah. but that can actually happen.
And one thing I would even add to that, I like the idea, the image of water. When you think about water, quenches thirst, right? Water is for cleansing. Water is for bringing refreshment. You know, all kinds of purposes for which water is sent or God gives. Water represents life, right? Now, water enables things to grow, right? Mm-hmm. If you don't water the plant or whatever, right? So the Holy Spirit to me in this sense is desiring to make something grow, bring refreshment, quench some thirst, right? So that's the image of that water flowing. Now, the more we restrict it through those faucets, then the more thirsty people will remain, right? The more things won't grow, right? Yeah. But if we allow the faucet to let the water flow abundantly, and if these vases are there to collect that which the water is giving abundantly, then now the vases can carry the water elsewhere where the faucet doesn't exist. Hmm. Right?
I do have a question for you, Francois. Mm-hmm. How long do we wait, and we don't see this happen, before we grab rocks and go to Jenny's house? For being a false prophet.
No, not at all.
No?
We wouldn't do that.
Okay. Why not? I read that in the Old Testament.
Well, there are, is Agabus in the book of Acts considered a false prophet when he came to Paul and said, well, this is what will happen to you if you go this that place and that other place. I mean, in a sense, Paul didn't necessarily... that word didn't necessarily get fulfilled exactly the way right. he described it. But is Agabus considered a false prophet necessarily in that context?
Yeah, I don't think so. And I think what's yeah. helpful here is that the fact that that we're told to weigh carefully what is said gives an indication that it's not just, you know, like in the Old Testament, a false prophet was typically someone who is trying to take people away from the God of Israel into idolatry or other things. What we're talking about here is it's like a different dynamic that's going on where we're trying to discern the voice of God, and we can get things wrong and be corrected. This is what this implies. Mm-hmm. We can be corrected. And so, Jenny, if like by next year we don't see this happening and we remember today, we might come to you and say, sorry, that's we're going to remind people that wasn't what happened, but try again. Try again next week. Try again next time. Like,
there's
you know.
A hand in the back. Right.
Okay.
Just have a quick question.
Yeah.
About Christ, the Lord, and the Bible. It seems like it does have a positive connotation, but it also seems to have this corruption and chaos. And the flaw instance.
Right.
Sorry.
He was saying that in the Bible, water has a positive connotation, but it also in times has a negative connotation. Mm-hmm. And what I would suggest that you normally see water having a negative connotation is in seas, oceans, floods. Mm-hmm. And in the ancient world, the sea was a place of chaos.
Yeah.
Whereas streams, flowing water, living water, those typically have a positive connotation. But this is that's really good you bring that up because it's like, hey, what's the counter argument?
Mm-hmm.
And we're doing this together.
Yeah.
Focusing on the flow.
Yeah. Yeah.
Little by little, I don't know, maybe we can think a little about it.
Yeah. Right,
no,
out of control water,
really
over too much water, drinking from a fire hose, so to speak.
That is beautiful. I appreciate this comment. One thought that came to mind, I think it was probably Zechariah. You know, every time he gets a vision, the question that he asks, Lord, what does it mean?
Right.
Lord, what does it mean? So when we receive something like that, I think it's incumbent upon us as a congregation to ask that question. Lord, what does it mean? So all we're doing is grappling with it, right? Is trying to discern it. And I really appreciate the fact that you're sharing. Oh, wait a minute. But water could also mean this, that, and the other. And Pastor Stephen says, but you know what? There's a difference between the seas and then the flow of water. That's the exercise, by the way, you ought to learn to do. And that's why knowledge of the scriptures is important in discernment, in weighing in the word that we receive from the Lord.
And we can ask God and ask him to answer us, what does it mean? So the prophetic moment doesn't have to end with the first revelation. Mm-hmm. So how many of you were following some of this stuff around the eclipse, like prophetic elements of an eclipse? Anyone? You don't have to raise your hand, but, you know, it's one thing to say an eclipse is a sign from God. And if it is a sign from God, it's a second thing to say, well, what does it mean? You know, and so, and whatever it is that we hear, that we discern, then we have to pray, Lord, what do you mean by this? What do you want us to know from this? By the way, on this document, we talk a little bit about, you know, whether a prophecy is for one person or for a group. So sometimes a prophecy doesn't need to be shared with everyone. It can be shared with just the person. Sometimes it can be. So that's another discerning element. There are times when God gives a word and he wants everyone to know about it.
Mm-hmm.
And times when it's just for an individual.
I just wanted to also encourage based on what we just went through. And I actually wanted to affirm what Jenny just shared as well, in that if you read the document, point number one, I think, I forgot which point it was, only share what you see, not the interpretation. And that's exactly what Jenny did. Did you see that? I just wanted to affirm that.
I think that's where Agabus goes wrong. Agabus says to Paul, if you go to Rome, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound in chains, so don't go to Jerusalem. Paul goes to Jerusalem, he is bound in chains, and I think where Agabus went wrong is not where he said you'd be bound. Where he went wrong is he said, so don't go. Paul knew he was
well
supposed
said.
To go,
even
though the prophecy was true, mm-hmm, he still knew he was supposed to go.
Yeah, well said. Yeah.
So even things like that, you know, it might be obvious to you what it means, but it may not be accurate.
Agabus, by the way, was somebody in the New Testament. You can read about him. It's in the book of Acts.
Sorry.
There is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and right after John is the book of Acts. In the second half of Acts has 27 chapters, I believe. So the second half starts at chapter 13, And then when you read, I think by the time you get to chapter 14 or 15, that's when you get the story of Agabus, if I remember correctly. So that's when, for those of you who may want to kind of check him out, you know, Google Agabus, you know. Alexa, who was Agabus?
Yeah. It's chapter 21.
Oh, there you go. You see that? Alexa would have given you that more accurately.
What's that? Okay. All right. So I think maybe we close here just for time.
You know, as we close, perhaps that question, Lord, what does it mean? Because there is an invitation, right? Can we as a congregation take some time as we pray? Say, Lord, that picture, that image that Jenny shared with us, Lord, what does it mean? Right? Let's just go before the Lord and ask him. And perhaps someone else will get something, and then it will clarify. For us, or that which we receive. Can we do that? All right, let's, as the team is going, is anybody else joining you, or? All right, as we get into that moment of prayer, let's just ask the Lord, Lord, you give that picture, that image of faucets and water and vases and all of that. What does it mean, Lord? What does it mean? What do you want us to get from that? What is the takeaway for us? Is it a word for us collectively? Is it a word for somebody here, Lord? And if so, how do we go about the next step of that? Spirit of the living God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for your presence, for your power, for the fact that you are the God who speaks. And that's always a distinctive mark, Lord God, when they compare the Old Testament gods versus Yahweh. All these other gods, false gods, they can't speak. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They don't have any intellect. But Lord, you not only speak, but by your word, things come to life. By your word, Lord God, there's so much good that happens. Lord, thank you for sharing through Jenny what I believe is something from you, but we don't fully get yet, Lord God. So I pray, Father God, that you bring clarity, that you bring enlightenment, that you help us discern, you help us know the next step. Where do we take something like this? I also pray, Lord, for everyone in this room, perhaps someone else, received something and they felt a little shy. It's like whatever they share is going to be scrutinized. Lord, I pray that you take away any fear from us as a congregation, as a family, as a community. Let your spirit, Lord, invade this place. Let your Holy Spirit fill us, Lord God, anew. Let your living water bring about life, quench out thirst, Lord, and wash us clean. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. Speak to us, Lord God. Speak to people right here in this room, Lord. I believe you have a word that you want your people to hear. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.